Kurt and Kate Mornings, not just on the radio.
It's a podcast, too.
Every murder investigation teaches two lessons, a death lesson and a life lesson. For decades, cold case homicide detective J. Warner Wallace investigated the causes behind deaths and murders, chasing one lead after another as he attempted to solve the case. And several of these cases remain open, unsolved mysteries, by the way. But even those that haven't yet revealed the identity of the killer, they expose the truths of human nature.
I know. He goes deep into this, and what he gives us is some clues as to what it really happens when people go about being merely human.
Yeah. How can we flourish as humans the way God has set everything up? Jim is not only a detective, he's an author, Cold Case Christianity, of course, his flagship book, which is fantastic. But he also is an apologist. In other words, he defends the Christian faith. Yeah. You're going to find a lot of that in this conversation. Hey, Jim, how are you doing this morning?
Well, thanks for having me. I appreciate it. I thought it was funny what you said, Kate, about your dad. Never trust no
yeah.
one. Is that what you said? Is that what it was?
Trust nobody, never.
Trust nobody, never. Yeah, that's so true of detectives. So you were raised well. That's
good. Yeah.
It's hard, right? Doing what you do for a living, it's easy to become jaded, cynical, all of that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I always tell people, everyone's a liar until proven otherwise, and that's how you solve cases, because if you assume everyone's telling you the truth, then no one's ever going to go to jail. So you have to assume that, unfortunately, you have to assume the opposite and then do your work to prove yourself wrong. But that's one of the shortcomings of this job, is that you end up being pretty with a lot of shortcomings, actually, but that's one of them, is that you start to become hesitant about human nature. And that's really what I was collecting these stories over the years and getting ready. I wanted to write this book for probably 5 or 6 years, but other books kind of popped up in front before I got a chance to write this one. But it really does kind of capitalize on this idea that you're going to see the worst in humans, but there's great lessons for life in seeing that repeatedly. So that's what I wanted to capture.
It's fascinating. Each chapter introduces us to an investigation of a death as you and your partner, you chase down some leads all along the way. And what you're trying to do here is to find some of these guiding principles to help us thrive and flourish. And wow, so this is a book that has been on your heart for quite some time. So where do we start? We have to start with, I don't know, the identity issue, who we are as followers of Jesus, created in the image of God, and all of that. How do you bring that out?
Well, this is something that you're right. I think we're getting to a point. This is what we have to challenge ourselves. I mean, ask yourself this. You know, younger people who are, I'm an old guy now, which is, I think, part of why you end up writing wisdom books at this point in your life, right? I mean, mm-hmm. I didn't really have that collection of ideas, that collection of observations 25 years ago. It took an entire career to see these things repeatedly. And so I try to capture 15 of them in this book, 15 attributes of human flourishing that you see in murder cases, that if we simply could take the advice, the wisdom of just, if you forget about being a Christian, if you just simply learned these lessons from true crime, and by the way, every one of those lessons is supported by secular studies in a number of fields, and I collected all of those, but coincidentally, not by coincidence, all of these are ancient principles on the pages of the New Testament. So if you simply were taking your Bible seriously, and that's where my fear is, I'll be honest, I think that even for younger Christians, I've noticed that if you said, for example, you ought not do this, whatever the this is, because it leads to a poor outcome, like people who did this in the past were victims in my murder cases. Sometimes people will push back and say, well, are you a victim? Are you shaming me in some way for the way that I am living? That's where we've gotten to as a culture, where I wonder, are we even open to taking advice? But if you are, there is some advice. And by the way, the pages of Scripture are just replete with, hey, You ought not do X. You ought to do Y.
Yeah.
This is true on all the Proverbs. You know, you hang around with fools, you'll eventually end up with the fate of fools. Well, are you shaming fools? So we have to be honest here about, like, are we willing to accept advice? And one of those, you're right, is this issue of identity. And I've seen it over, and I can't believe sometimes how much struggle for humans is often grounded in our sense of identity. As a matter of fact, I bet you if you were to look back at your lives, every time you hit a valley where something traumatic happened, you probably also suffered a shift in your identity, the way you saw yourself.
Yes.
Either you were healthy until you got really sick and you no longer see yourself as a healthy person. This is an identity issue. Or you were married, now you're divorced. Or you were employed in this thing you did for years, now you're not. So we suffer trauma when we suffer a shift in identity. And so identity is important, and most of us do it in a very, you know, it's been studied for years, and I'm not creating these categories, but most of us either do it from an outside in or an inside out. We either look outside ourselves like the ancients did and said, hey, what is the profession of my family? Who is my family? What is my tribe? What is my nation? And outside of ourselves existed some group that we then reach out and identify with. And that was that's true for all of us even still today. And then a lot of us now are looking inside out, where we're saying, hey, what are my desires? What are my unique inclinations? What are even my sexual desires? And I'm going to identify myself based on what is going on in my heart. And then I'm going to tell you how you will recognize me from the inside out.
Oh, wow.
That's another way we identify each other. And both of those, I think, have problems because they can shift. They can change. You may not want to be part of that identity of that group outside of yourself, and your heart will change. If you can put your identity in something that's unchanging, that doesn't suffer when you change your job, when you're divorced, when whatever might happen in your life, something that's transcendent and stable, well, then you'll have more shallow valleys. In other words, you won't suffer as much because you'll still know that you're still you. That's why a topside down identity, where you look up to God and form your identity in the unchanging nature of Jesus, well, that's going to protect you from trauma in a way that the other two just can't do it.
J. Warner Wallace is our guest. Name of his new book is The Truth and True Crime, What Investigating Death Teaches Us About the Meaning of Life. Again, this is really unique the way this is put together. Pretty much all his books are unique in that way. And Jim, I know that the official release date for the book is, I think, May 7th. So that means that folks can pre-order it online. We put a link up at Kurt and Kate Mornings on Facebook.
For people who pre-order this book, we've got a ton of free stuff that expires on May 6th. If you go to the Truth and True Crime videos, all kinds of materials that I think will help you take another step in 15 areas of your life that you could actually improve if you're open to hearing how bad things can go if you ignore these areas, you know?
Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you for taking some time to listen to this episode of the Kurt and Kate Mornings podcast. We always welcome a review with your thoughts and comments, and please feel free to subscribe and follow us as well.
Lead one, a pool of blood under my feet. Okay, so let's talk more about that.
Well, okay, so the thing about this is that you it's all about wisdom, right? And so this is 15 chapters and 15 different areas of wisdom. But the question is, what is wisdom? Like, why do we use this? And I learned it pretty quickly. This is a story about my first homicide investigation, part of a homicide team, and finding myself on the wrong side of the yellow tape, right? You get eager, you know, the detectives do have access to the crime scene, but you ought to pick your time when you're going to lift up that yellow tape and go underneath. And it's typically not as early as I did it the first day I was working. I was the first guy there, and I just was eager to get involved. But you learn by making mistakes. It turns out that, you know, we often in the culture will use the word wisdom when we are kind of using it like knowledge, like wisdom is just, oh, I know a bunch of stuff. Well, that's just called knowledge. And if wisdom is just knowledge, then why use two different words? There's a reason why we use the word wisdom, because it involves more than just knowledge. And so I'm trying to figure out, like, How can I give you a better sense of what wisdom is to make you wiser? And one of the things you learn is that wisdom does involve making mistakes. They don't have to be your mistakes. You can learn from other people's mistakes. But mistakes, failures, are the key to success. And studies show this over and over and over again, that people who are wildly successful in some field of study or some field of business have probably been failures repeatedly for some period of time before they strike it. And that's because we learn from our mistakes. So there's another aspect of this, though, that is also important. And secular studies show this, that there's one secular study, for example, that talks about how one of the pillars of wisdom is a moral foundation. In other words, if I said to you, there's a wise way to commit a kidnapping, or commit a bank robbery, I suppose there might be a set of principles that make you successful committing a bank robbery, but would it be wise to commit a bank robbery in the first place? In other words, there isn't a moral foundation to wisdom that we would say, hey, if it's not a virtuous act, it's not wise to do. But then the problem becomes, how do we establish virtue? Like, is it just our individual opinions? Is it our group think? Because I can tell you, I've worked gangsters, and gang cultures have their own set of principles. You would not necessarily say they were virtuous, but they would all agree they were virtuous. You know, it's like mob families back in the day on the East Coast. You know, if your idea is to sling dope and basically kill all your enemies, is that virtuous? So it turns out that we have to ground wisdom in something that's objectively transcendently virtuous.
Yes.
And that brings us back to the feet of theism, of some view that there is a God in whose nature morals are grounded, and we can seek that virtue has to be sought rather than our individual virtue. That means then that you really can't be wise outside of embracing an objective, grounded, transcendent source for virtue. And that's why wisdom, really, in Scripture, is calling us to move away from what we think is right, but to what God says is right. And whether you like, and so if you were just somebody who doesn't believe in God, think about it. You know that wisdom is grounded in something bigger than other people's opinions. And that's why I think all of these attributes of human flourishing that I mentioned in the book are actually evidences that the Christian worldview is true. Because think about it. If Christianity is true, Christian scripture ought to describe us the way we really are. It ought to describe the world the way it really is. And when it does, you can be sure then you're in the right place. And I think a lot of what we're seeing right now, you're seeing it, and you're in Florida, I'm in California. There's a little bit of difference between those two states, okay?
Maybe just a little bit, yeah.
Just a little bit. And yeah. I think what you're seeing is that culture is you know, depression is up. Suicide is up nationally and internationally. Violence and division, polarization, all of these things are up as Christianity is declining. That inverse relationship is not a coincidence. It's that we have abandoned many of these 15 principles for human flourishing because we have rejected their source. And if you do that, you do so at your own peril. It turns out if you were trying to hit the bullseye called human flourishing, and you just threw that dart to all of those principles, you would find yourself unknowingly at the center of the Christian worldview, because it turns out God has been describing those attributes of human flourishing all along.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, God knows what he's talking about. Big surprise, everybody. That's crazy. You know, one of the things that you bring up here, of course, we can't cover everything because there's just so much good stuff here. We are created to worship. And I like the way you open this up in this chapter, Santa Claus and Misplaced Devotion. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, you know, that was a case I had where a guy was murdered in our city, one of the quietest members of our community. This guy had been homeless for a number of years and was really wouldn't hurt a flea. This guy was, he looked like Santa Claus, so they would call him that. Big white beard, super sweet, this disposition you would expect for somebody who's called Santa Claus. And I wondered when he got killed, like, who would kill this guy? Because it turns out there's only three reasons why anyone does a murder, and I describe them in this chapter. It is sex, money, and power. Now, you might think, oh, there's a fourth reason. No, there isn't. You can say, well, mental illness is not, I can't convict somebody who's been determined to be mentally ill. But if you're not mentally ill, then it's going to be one of these three motives. And they're very ancient motives. They're in Scripture. I learned them working murders. I did not learn them in Scripture. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I didn't become a Christian until I was 35. So I'm working this case, and I'm wondering, what is a category that this guy could offer anyone in sex, money, or power? He's got nothing. Well, it turns out he did. He actually was collecting recyclables in somebody else's, another person who was also homeless. It kind of overlapped his territory. So there was a financial loss for that other person. And you might think, well, how much financial loss is there? But here's the point of the chapter. It turns out that all of us, if you're a human being listening to this, a Christian or not, you're a worshiper, there is something that you would say is of absolute premier importance to you. There's this thing that you think is above all else important, and that becomes our idol. That becomes our object of worship. And if we don't focus on the author of the good things, we then will focus on the good, what could be good things, but we'll pervert them toward evil. So the author of all sex, money, and power is God. These are intended for our good, but if we don't focus on the author of the goods, we end up focusing on the goods, and we make an idol out of those things that are not supposed to be our most important things. And then we end up doing things that we shouldn't do. So I go through the entire story of that case in that chapter. But what I'm really trying to get people to see is that you're like me. I mean, I'm a Christian, and I know where my worship should be placed, but I'm also a human, deeply fallen, and I live in the real world, and I often find myself making an idol. So I just offer 15 or so questions in that chapter to ask yourself, because this is what each chapter does, right? We're telling the story, we're showing the evidence for flourishing, but I also want to move the reader, like, here are some practical things that you can do to overcome this thing that's an obstacle. And so one of them is to first identify, like, where are my idols? You're not going to eliminate those idols until you first identify them. But sometimes the questions are really, like, you don't think about this as being an idol when in fact it is. So it's really important, I think, for us to spend some time thinking seriously about, okay, like, what is it that I find to be so important? Because it turns out, one thing you learn working murders, working cold cases especially, that's most of my job was working cold cases, is that every one of us who can live a very robust life otherwise has the potential to do something horrific at some point in the past or the future. Yeah. And that's because we're all the same person, deeply flawed. That's another chapter. It's the enigma of man. But I just want people to see how you got to identify the idol first before you can eliminate it.
Well, this is good. Amen. Don't skip over, once you have the book, don't skip over the questions. This is really, really important. And go slow. This is one of those books that you want to take in bite-sized pieces for sure. Trust me, we haven't even scratched the surface of the content that's in the book that I hold in my hands right now. I have a pre-release copy as well, The Truth and True Crime. Jim, also, you have some videos that you kind of alluded to this that are a companion to the book itself. You have some other things, too.
Yeah, I always want to produce a bunch of stuff that we can then give away. And so there's a free ebook. There's a ton of stuff that you can get if you pre-order the book. And let's face it, that's unfortunately, if you're a book writer, none of us write books we want no one to read. So we spend a lot of time talking about the books that we've written. And that's what we're trying to do here. I would love it if people would pre-order the book at thetruthintruecrime.com. The Truth in True Crime. All the booksellers are attached there. And so we want to also reward that by providing some free stuff for you if you order it there.
Wow, that's great. Hey, Producer Mark, can we make that textable?
Yes. In fact, the link, coldcasechristianity.com, there's a huge banner at the top of the webpage, so you can just go ahead and grab
perfect.
It from there by just texting COLD to 888-777-6810.
Jim, thanks so much for being back with us. We always learn so much when you hang out with us.
No, you're the best. Thanks so much for having me. I so appreciate it. Let's do it again.
Thanks for listening to Kurt and Kate Mornings Podcast. Please take a minute to follow, subscribe, and review us. And no matter where in the world you are, you can listen to us live from 6 to 9 a.m. weekdays on the Moody Radio app.